Good morning, Cornerstone. I hope you guys had a good Thanksgiving. Welcome to Cornerstone. Welcome live stream, those of you who are joining us that way. But hopefully you guys had a good Thursday. Hopefully you're having a good weekend. But even if you didn't, hopefully today's going to be a good day. We're going to start by singing this song, Sing Wherever I Go. Not a Christmas song. We're going to sing some Christmas songs too. So hopefully you're ready to move into the Christmas spirit because it's time. It's time. It's not December, but that doesn't matter. Some of you might have feelings about that. But it's after Thanksgiving, so we can sing Christmas songs, right? All right, good. Well, we're going to start with Sing Wherever I Go. Rise to your feet. Let's sing out together.
All my life, all I know, God's been good, good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I go. All my life, all I know, God's been good, good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I go. Sing wherever I go. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born, and brought us God's salvation that blessed blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strains.
Before you, God of creation, God of the incarnation of Jesus coming as a human, as a baby, the most humble way you could come. Lord, we want to celebrate that this season. We want to remember what Jesus has done for us. As we go through the holidays, some of us have burdens. Some of us have heavy burdens and challenges and struggles, and yet the truth of what you've done for us remains. And the reason you came is because of all those struggles, because of all that brokenness. You came to bring light to this world, God. And we look to you. We look to the light. And I pray that you'll shine light into our hearts today as we open your word, and that this gathering of people, some know each other well, some don't, God, that this gathering be helpful and encouraging and a blessing to everyone who's here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Well, it's good to sing some Christmas carols to break them out again. But we have a question of the day. Has to do with Christmas. You got any special Christmas traditions you're looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? It's not quite December yet. What's coming up for you that that you'd be looking forward to this year. Share that with somebody near you, and kids third grade and below can head downstairs for Children's Church. All right. How many of you have decorated for Christmas already? You start already? We did yesterday. That's okay. You can wait. How many of you have not decorated for Christmas yet? It's okay. All right. More than half. That's good. That's good. We had to get it in while our kids were home before they go back to college. So that was this weekend for us. We are not going to have a Christmas message. We're continuing in John chapter 15. This is where we've been. This series, Jesus, the difference he makes. He makes a huge difference. And it's been a lot of encouraging stuff recently. This time, this section of John, he prepares us for the hard stuff. It's not all soft and warm and cuddly, what Jesus has to share with his disciples. There's some hard stuff coming for them, and there's some hard stuff coming for us. Not everything in life is easy. So last Sunday, we were encouraged. I was super encouraged. I hope you were too, by Jesus' words from chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I don't know if you contemplated or meditated on those thoughts, but it's crazy for me to think that Jesus loves me and you with the same love that God the Father has for God the Son. That just boggles my mind, that God's love for his Son, who's also God, is the same as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. And I just wonder if that truth is getting beyond your brain. I mean, maybe it's like, whoa, maybe it's wowing you, maybe, but I hope that it's getting into your heart, not just wowing you, but also warming you, right? Receiving that this is actually true. God loves me with the deepest, most comprehensive love that exists in creation. The God who's defined as love, God is love, his love is for you. And his commitment to you as a follower of Jesus is indestructible. It's good just to rest in that truth. But the reality of God's deep love for us is not only good, it's critical. It is critical. Why? We need Jesus' deep, deep love because life is hard. The world is harsh. And sometimes relationships can be heavy. And I was feeling kind of a deep weight of a heavy burden this week. And God reminded me of Jesus' invitation from Matthew 11, kind of similar to what you see on the screen, that Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And I needed that. So I came to him, brought in my burden, and he started to give me rest. He started to lift that burden, and that particular morning, I was bringing my burden to him. I'm like, I'm burdened, but I also want to pray for you guys, so I started praying for you guys, and I didn't go off my list this time. I just started praying for the burdens that I know about, that you guys are bearing. It's a lot. Some of you are bearing heavy burdens. It's a lot. And so I started bringing those to God, and for me, remembering your burdens reminded me I'm not alone in mine. In the world, we will have trouble. But what did Jesus say about that? Take heart. I have overcome the world. John 16, 33. That's the next chapter. That's coming. So in the last part of John 15, after Jesus has urged us, remain attached to Jesus. You're gonna need this. He gives us this encouragement in how deep his love is for us. Then he alerts us to the hardships that are coming as Christ followers, which makes God's love for us not just nice, but crucial. So I want to read from John 15. We're going to start in verse 18. And we're going to end the chapter by the end of this morning. We're going to finish this chapter. Jesus is talking to the 11, and by extension, he's talking to us because we are his disciples too. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you.
Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Okay, so that's not particularly great news. But if you read it carefully, there's an encouraging twist here. If we're experiencing trouble or suffering because of our faith, not only does it mean we don't belong in the world and the system of it, but it also means we do belong somewhere else, with someone else. We belong with Jesus. So remember, Jesus has been talking about staying connected to him, like he is the vine, talking about bearing fruit through him. He's been talking about the depth of his love for us, lots of comfort, lots of encouragement in these chapters, but Jesus knows it's going to be hard. And he doesn't want his disciples to be caught off guard. You need to know this. So he warns them, and he warns us. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Now, why would anyone hate a people preaching a message of love and grace? The message of God who is love himself. Like, why would anyone hate a people bringing that message? Why did they hate Jesus who preached the same message? Because included in that message is also a message of submission, surrender to a higher authority. God is above me. He is. He's above me. It includes an admission of guilt. The God who is love, who calls us to love, I've not lived a life of love. I haven't done it. I've lived selfishly. I've not loved God or neighbor the way I was designed to. So Jesus' message includes a call to humility. It's more than simply a call to enjoy the love of God and just rest in that. It's a call to a new identity. You're a new person. You have a new belonging. And when I respond to that message, I put my confidence in Jesus, I experience a shift of identity. I'm a different person. I no longer belong to the world. I now belong to God. And Jesus says that will have some consequences. Some of those consequences are exceptional. Others are really hard. Be ready for both. Verse 19, he says, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So we who love Jesus no longer belong to the world. It's different. We belong to Jesus now. And when he uses the word world, he's not talking about the planet. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the world system. The world system, the ideology, the mindset, the perspective, the values, which the world system stands opposed to God, is hostile to God. It just is. You and I still belong in the world. This is what we were made for. The earth was designed specifically for us. We fit here. The endless variety, the beauty, I love to explore. There's unlimited exploration, opportunity, possibility. The inhabitability of our world is perfect for us. We belong here. We do. But the world system and those in it have embraced this godless way of life. Hostility toward God, rebellion against God's laws, indifference toward other people, brokenness in relationships, the endless pursuit of self. That's the norm in this world. It's a system of self-destruction, and it's working marvelously. That's the system we've exchanged for membership in the kingdom of God. We no longer belong to the world. Our belonging is with Jesus Christ and the kingdom he has brought. A kingdom where we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died for us and rose again. Where love is the ultimate law and Jesus is the ultimate king. We're citizens of heaven. Members of God's family, and because that is where our belonging lies, those who still belong to the world system will not approve. They will not accept us. Prepare to be not accepted fully. And from those in the world system, we will experience resistance, rejection, isolation. That's the natural result when members of one kingdom still reside in the kingdom of another, especially when the two kingdoms are rivals. That's our experience every day as Christ followers in this world. We live in one kingdom. We belong to another. And I want to illustrate this. This came to my mind. I don't very often use sports analogies, but it is football season. So I'm going to talk about the Eagles for a minute. They're doing exceptionally well right now. 9-1, right? Am I right? 9-1? That's pretty good. Pretty good. So those of you who are Eagles fans, I know there's at least a couple in here. Who would you say is the biggest rival of the Eagles? Cowboys, Cowboys, Cowboys. I looked online because I heard Cowboys, but I heard also the Giants. Okay, Giants because they're a little bit closer proximity, but Cowboys. I'm glad you all said Cowboys because I want to go with Cowboys. I want you to pretend, imagine for a minute, you are on the Dallas Cowboys. Okay, some of you cannot do that. If you're not a football fan, you can do that easier. Just imagine you're a Cowboy, all right? Dallas is your town. You grew up in Dallas. Dallas has been your team for as long as you can remember. You are a Cowboy. You actually play on the team. Okay, I know. Rick, it excludes you, but it's going to get better in a second. It's going to get better. So you're a Cowboy. You've been playing for 5 seasons. Like, you are part of the team. This season, mid-season, you got traded to the Eagles. And you decided that. It wasn't a forced thing. You signed up for this. You're going to be an Eagle. You signed the contract. The deal is done. You're playing for the Eagles next season. But you have to finish out this season with the Cowboys. And everybody knows what happened. Okay, this isn't a secret. Everyone on your team knows that you have done this. How is it going to go for you the rest of the season? Not good. Not good. I don't know what your position is, but you're not going to get a pass. They're not going to include you. Will you be accepted by the guys? Hey, let's go out. Probably not. Oh, he's leaving soon. Let's make the most of our time with him. Like, I don't think so. I don't think so. Think you'll feel like you belong anymore? If you signed on to another team, but you haven't yet made the switch, it's going to change the way you think about things. It's going to change the way you think about Dallas. It's going to change the way you think about Philadelphia. It's going to change the way everybody else thinks about you. Right? I think that's true. Never been a pro football player. I know it's hard to tell. That in-between time, it's going to be awkward. It's going to be real awkward because you don't really belong there anymore. And you are going to become more and more eager to get over to the Eagles as soon as you can because that's where you belong now. Are you getting the connection? Are you getting the connection? There is a connection. We're not talking about NFL. And maybe for us common folk who don't really connect with football as well, maybe it's like the awkwardness you feel when you give your 2 weeks notice, but you have to work those 2 more weeks, and everybody knows you're done. You haven't left yet, but you're as good as gone. That's hard. That's awkward. Sometimes they say, just go, right? Maybe you've been there. Just go. You're useless to us now, right? When we become a follower of Jesus, we have essentially changed teams. But we still live on the home turf of the team we no longer belong to. And that can be confusing. That is a conflicting place to live. Why? We still carry some of that loyalty to our former team. Our new membership hasn't fully registered in us. So we feel torn. And unless we're on the outside edges of what normalcy is, we prefer to avoid discomfort. We'd rather keep a low profile until we move to Philadelphia and are finally surrounded by fellow Eagles. Until we actually relocate, we're going to keep wearing that Dallas jacket so we can at least sort of fit in. You understand what I'm saying? I'd rather blend in with the world than stand out in it. That's human nature. But if I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm on a new team now. And the stakes are high. This isn't about a Super Bowl. This isn't football. This is life and death. Is this just another religion we get to choose? The stakes are high. Team Jesus has eternal life to look forward to. What does Team World have to look forward to? Jesus says eternal death is what the Team World has to look forward to. Eternal separation from God. This is not a game. So for very good reason, my loyalty is to be with Jesus now, not with the world. And my goal is not to be camouflaged. My goal is to represent. Verse 20. Sorry, I got behind. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Jesus uses that phrase again. No servant is greater than his master. He said that before, back in chapter 13. He washed the disciples' feet. He got on his knees. He humbled himself before them. He said, as I've served you, now you serve one another. Now he uses the same phrase again. Remember what I said to you before. I'm going to use it in a different context now. If they persecuted me, don't be surprised if they persecute you. He's warning his disciples, guys, if you embrace the mission I have for you, some are going to hate you for it. They will even persecute you. Some will join you. That's the way it's going to be. But their resistance is not about you. It's about me, Jesus says. Verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If they reject you, it's because they're rejecting me, Jesus says. If they join you, it's because they're joining me, Jesus says. Some will reject and persecute you out of ignorance. They don't even know what they're doing. Others will do it out of hatred because they hate me. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 22, Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. There's a couple parallel ideas that Jesus brings in those couple of verses. Look at verse 22 and 24. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. So we have to look at this. There could be some confusion here. He says they would not be guilty of sin. There's a particular sin they would not be guilty of. It's not saying that anyone who's not seen Jesus in the flesh or seen one of his miracles is not guilty of anything. But these people are guilty of being exposed to the Messiah in the flesh, coming to them, teaching them for 3 years, doing countless miracles, and they still reject him. They will be held accountable for that. These people in the flesh, they saw Jesus. He's been doing it for years. His message has reached tens of thousands. He's healed more people than can be counted. I would dare say that in this point of time, everyone in Israel has heard of Jesus and his miracles. Everyone in Israel. So why do so many people still reject him? Why do they still reject him? Because Jesus is a threat to their system. He's a threat to their system. They don't want this invasion of God that's cramping their style. The religious leaders have things just the way they want it. And the irreligious, they don't want to hear commands to love and serve or leave your life of sin. They don't want to hear that. They have no interest in a king. They want to rule themselves. So they crucify the King of Kings. And they would persecute his followers too. This is the warning Jesus gives before it happens. But notice, Jesus is also comforting them at the same time. Those who stand against you will be held accountable for this. This isn't being missed by me. I know it's happening, and they are guilty. They will be held accountable. Especially those in the generation who heard Jesus' teaching and saw his miracles. They will be judged by God for that. But it doesn't change the fact that God's people can still expect to face suffering in the world. It does not change that. This is the warning. Now, what are they supposed to do with it? Jesus doesn't just tell his disciples, guys, buckle up, hold on, we'll get through this, and on the other side, it's going to be amazing. This isn't just buckle up and hold on. He takes it another step further. He reminds them, even in this environment, hostility, persecution, suffering, your mission continues. It's very important you continue your mission. That's how he ends the chapter. That's how he ends it, verse 26, 27. He says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. So he's specifically talking to the 11 now. You've been with me from the beginning. But he tells them the counselor's coming, the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to testify on my behalf. He's going to convince people of my message. But his work is mostly going to be done through you. You also must testify. You've been with me from the beginning. In this hostile environment, human nature would be to lay low. Wait it out. Avoid trouble. Jesus says, don't do that. Too much is at stake. I have a mission for you. This is important. This is not an Eagles-Cowboys matchup. It's not that. This is eternal life, eternal death. Really, really important. The disciples had been with Jesus from the beginning, so God is going to use their eyewitness experiences with Jesus in cooperation with the power of the Holy Spirit to launch this mission Jesus is beginning. It starts with his death, resurrection, but continues with them and us. God's going to use these men to lay the foundation for the early church. They're going to travel to distant nations all over the globe. They're going to spread the good news, and they would get many of these experiences, especially the life and ministry of Jesus, get it in writing for future generations. You have it in your hand. Their mission is a mission of recruitment by the power of the Holy Spirit to convince those on the rival team to sign on to a new team under Jesus, to transfer membership from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God, and they're being asked to do it in a hostile environment. I suggest to you that you and I have been tasked with the same commission. We have the same commission. We're also called to testify. We haven't had the same experiences. We didn't walk with Jesus when he walked the earth. We didn't live during that time, but our lives have been changed by Jesus too. Mine has. Many of you, most of you would say yours has too. Our lives have been changed. So we can testify to that. We testify too. We can share our story, how Jesus rescued us from our sin, our condemnation, what we deserved and what we got, his mercy, his kindness. He reached out to us. He loved us. We didn't deserve it. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us new life. We share the same commission as the disciples. And so the warning applies to us as well. If you commit yourself to this commission, some people are going to hate you. Some people are going to reject you. You may even be persecuted. It's real, but God will be with you, and this is his mission. Now, there's no need for us to offend people on purpose. There's no need for us to be obnoxious and rude. That's not what this is. The gospel itself is offensive enough to call people sinners, to tell them they need to submit to a higher authority. The gospel is offensive. We come to people with grace and truth. I didn't deserve this either. I'm in the same boat as you. But Christ came for us, for me and for you. Some people accept that. Some will reject it. Our job is to love people well and give them the opportunity to hear and decide for themselves. In the course of Jesus' conversation with his disciples, these few chapters, he's given a boatload of comfort, lots of comfort. But here the message is sobering. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Jesus says, I expect you will suffer for my name. And if you know anything about the history, he wasn't wrong. All of these men faced significant suffering for Jesus' name. All except one would be killed, not just killed, but killed for their faith because they're following Jesus. But in spite of that, nothing would stop the advancement of God's kingdom. There's this phrase, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. They tried to put it out. It didn't work. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. Suffering is still a very real possibility for us. The kind and degree of suffering is not the same from one country to the next. Some of you are aware of suffering on behalf of Christians in other countries. It's far worse in other places. From one generation to the next, things change. But in every generation and in every country, there's a cost to following Jesus. The world and the prince of this world does not like it when you switch teams. That's how it is. So let me just throw this out there. How much have you suffered for Jesus' name? How much have I suffered for Jesus' name? All of us have suffered, but how much of the suffering is because you've had the courage to represent Jesus in the world and speak up in his name? I've suffered plenty because of my own sinfulness. I've suffered plenty because of other people sinning against me. That's been there plenty. But I can't honestly say I've suffered all that much because I dared to represent Jesus in the world. I haven't suffered all that much, and probably you're in the same boat. Part of that, I think, is because of the culture we live in, the values of tolerance and subjective truth, which means you're welcome to believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. And you can tell me about it, but don't get pushy. Right? That's kind of the culture we live in. That's a little bit of a benefit for us. It's okay to believe what we believe. Christianity is generally tolerated in this culture for now. But I also have to wonder, as I'm thinking about this, is part of the reason I've not suffered that much for my faith is because I'm not as on mission as I could be. I'm a distractible guy. Sorry, I'm your pastor. I mean, I'm trying. But I'm a distractible. I don't love people like Jesus loves me. And so I wonder, as I think about this, is there a correlation between suffering and fruitfulness? Maybe not always. But if I'm avoiding the hard things, am I also missing potential fruit? Probably. A friend of mine came to mind as I was thinking about this. He's just an incredible example, a model for me. And I share this with permission. I'm not giving his name. You might know him. He doesn't go to this church. But this friend of mine, he became a follower of Jesus just after college, a couple years out of college, and he experienced a radical transformation. He had been fully immersed in the world system and everything that it offered, everything. He lived for pleasure, no regard for wisdom, caution, or God. And when he put his faith in Jesus, everything changed. It was one of those rapid, instantaneous change. He gave up the partying. He gave up the immorality. He started reading his Bible a lot. More than any of you read the Bible. 3 hours a day. I mean, you can stand up and don't stand up if you read more than that. But he read the Bible a lot. And he was just sharing his faith with all of his friends. And all of them were into the same stuff that he'd been in. Every chance he got, he was sharing his faith. And initially he thought, like, guys, if you understand this, of course you're going to accept it. And guess what happened? They didn't. So he just kept trying. He kept trying. Pretty soon his friends would see him come and they turned the other way. They started avoiding him. And that was his persecution in that situation. He lost quite a few friends. And he was a popular guy. He was a football player. He was a kicker for Kutztown, and he was good. Well, eventually my friend realized he couldn't force conversions. So he let up a little bit. But he never stopped testifying. Never, never stopped. To this day, he will share his story any chance he can. He will share his faith any opportunity there is. This guy, he's in his 70s now. Okay, so this is 5 decades of journey here we're talking about. He's been walking with Jesus, testifying about him for 5 decades. And this friend of mine, he's got a group of guys that he grew up with. He's been friends with them for 50 years plus. He grew up in Kutztown with them, and he has been a faithful witness to them and a good friend. But he's the only Christian in the group, the only one. 50 years! And some of his friends openly rejected his efforts to share Jesus. Others were tolerant, but until recently, none had actually listened and become a follower of Jesus with him. But because he remained loyal both to God and to his friends, because he prayed for them, because he invested himself, he loved them, he didn't walk away from them, and he continued to testify now in the sunset years of his life, some of those friends are finally starting to listen. They've watched his life. He has not been perfect, but he's been faithful. He's been loyal. He's loved them with genuine love. And after all those years, some of those friends are becoming believers now. And God is giving my friend the joy of having part in their spiritual journey. And the truth is, he's been a part of their journey all this time. Last year, with one of those friends, he shared this book, Gentle and Lowly, which I brought a couple copies. If you want one, it's yours, just take it. Gentle and Lowly, the Heart of Christ for Sufferers and Sinners. Amazing account of Jesus, who he really is. But he shared this book as his friend's health was declining in the hospital. And he read this book in the hospital. And my friend went to visit this man every day. When you're 70, you're retired. You don't have to go to work every day. He went to the hospital every day, day after day after day. This friend read that book. He trusted in Jesus in his last days. And my friend was asked to share about that at his funeral a couple weeks later. And at that funeral, he bought as many copies as he needed. And everybody at that funeral got one of these. Guys, that investment took 5 decades. I am 3 years away from 5 decades. Crazy, right? Some cannot imagine what 5 decades is like. This guy has been loving people and faithful to God for 5 decades. Along the way, the journey has been hard. It's been lonely. Lots of rejection. He's been through discouragement, frustration, but God has been his rock all the way through, and he's finally starting to see the fruit. And I shared this with him word for word, and he read it, and there were tears in his eyes. And he said, actually, there's 2 guys from that group that have become Christians now. Friends, we live in a world that is hostile to God. And if we represent him well, some will probably be hostile to us. And it is natural to want to avoid that. That's normal. It's tempting to hold back and keep quiet to avoid the suffering, possible persecution. Resist that temptation. Pray for the courage to love. Because if you choose the easy way, you'll probably miss the suffering. That will be successful, but you'll also miss the blessing of partnering with the Holy Spirit in the work of God. And there is nothing better than that. being part of God's work and his kingdom, leading people to Jesus, fully following him together. It's what it's about. So I want to end with about a two-minute quote from, this is something I heard quite a while ago from John Piper, one of John Piper's sermons from 1988. Okay, so this is hot off the press for you, 1988. This was a sermon about prayer, and prayer has come up multiple times over these few weeks in John 15. Jesus keeps saying, ask whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And so this quote might answer the question why God doesn't seem to answer your prayers, even though he keeps saying he will in these chapters. This is important. This is part of the process of what we're talking about here. John Piper says it this way: prayer is for war. The number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that they try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. Until you believe that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It is as though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops, gave them a crucial mission, go and bear fruit, handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters, and said, comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send in air cover when you or your comrades need it. But what have millions of Christians done? They've stopped believing we're in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peacetime and prosperity. And what did they do with the walkie-talkie? They tried to rig it up as an intercom in their cushy houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask the maid to bring another pillow to the den. Do you treat prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie or a domestic intercom to call in room service? We are in a war. The spiritual battle is intense, and lives are being lost. And some of you have lived in that world, the world system, and it has consumed you. Some of your stories, you understand. Some of us grew up in the church and grew up Christians. We became Christians, we were 5 years old, and maybe didn't have a whole lot of that experience, but some of you have. And you understand more what's at stake. The war we are in is worthy of great risk. It's worthy of our suffering. Jesus told us we can't do anything of eternal value without him. He will be our help. He's told us how great is his love for us. He's told us the Holy Spirit of God is with us, will be our help. So let's remember whose we are, where we belong, and give ourselves fully to that cause. Let's try. Let's work at not being distracted. Let's watch our team loyalties. We're not in Dallas anymore. We still live here, right? We still live in this place, but we belong somewhere else. We belong to someone else. So I want to give you a couple of next steps to think about. It depends on where you're coming from right now. Maybe you still belong to the kingdom of the world. If that's the case, respond to Jesus' invitation and put your faith in him. Change teams. But for those of you who have changed teams, ask God to show you, who can I share my faith with? Who have you put in my life? Who can I share my faith with? We inserted a little booklet, which is just one of my favorites for sharing with people. It's called Knowing God Personally. That was in your program. Hopefully you got one of these. I love this. Not just to just give random strangely. You can use it for that, give randomly, but if I'm getting to know somebody and having a conversation, feel like I may not have explained it very clearly, this will help. Like, I just had a conversation with you. How about if you read this and maybe we'll talk about this later? Some of you might feel inadequate to fully and comprehensively communicate the gospel message. That's what these are for, to help you with that. So I included that. If there's somebody that God's put in your life, share that booklet with somebody. Read it first. Read it first, but share it. And then the third thing is to recommit to practicing pi squared. Some of you don't even know what pi squared is. It's on the back of your program. It's our strategy for reaching people who are far from God. It stands for pray, invest, invite. It's what my friend has done all of these years. He prayed for people, people that he loved, people he cared about. He invested in them in friendship. He loved them. He spent time with them. He made time for them. This isn't just some kind of a mission to get a message to somebody. This is a mission to love people. And then invite. Don't forget to get to that point of you need to hear about Jesus. You need to understand that forgiveness is available. So pi squared, it's on the back of your program if you need to refresh. But this is how we accomplish our mission. This is how we do it. Because God doesn't just love us. He loves the people around us. So let's love them too. Take a minute to think about what's your next step. Pray together. Lord, you have rescued us from a dominion of darkness. Some of us remember well what it was like to live in that world. Some of us have forgotten. God, remind us again. Lord, we have celebrated Thanksgiving, and we have much to be thankful for. Thank you for Christ, who gave himself for us, who loved us that much. Thank you for rescuing us, for redeeming us, for giving us life, giving us hope of eternal life with you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through Jesus, through your word, through the disciples who spread the message and through the generations to follow that have also shared that message with us. We wouldn't be here in this room together if someone hadn't shared with us. Start somewhere. And for some crazy reason, you've decided to use us to spread your message. God, forgive us for our distraction. Forgive us for forgetting things that are most important. And use us in our weakness. Use us in our flaws and failures. God, we live in an atmosphere of grace and mercy. And we want to share that with other people who needed to. So God, we ask for your help. We know you've promised it. And I pray that we'd pick up this walkie-talkie and communicate with you about the things that matter most to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end with this. It's a Christmas song. I don't know if you can call it a carol because it was written more recently, but it's one that we like to bring out at Christmas time because I think it's a good reminder of the reality of our situation, our position. This is a call, an invitation to us and to people we know. So let's rise to our feet, get the blood flowing, and sing the song together.
Outside of Bethlehem,
angels come to shepherds, ordinary working men. Not the high and mighty or the powerful and great, those who feel unwanted that the world has pushed away. Hear the call of Christmas, all you lost and left behind, the lonely and those longing with an emptiness inside, forgotten and forsaken, I bring you good news. Hear the call of Christmas, the Savior waits for you. All who feel rejected, unworthy and alone, are also undeserving of the kindness we've been shown. So come behold the King of Kings, find rest to weary souls, and lay down all your burdens, He will bend and make you whole. Hear the call of Christmas, all you lost and left behind, the lonely and those longing with an emptiness inside, the forgotten and forsaken, I bring you good news. Hear the call of Christmas, the Savior waits for you. And for all of those in need, come find your hope and peace, and do not be afraid. Call of Christmas, all you lost and left behind, the lonely and those longing with an emptiness inside, the forgotten and forsaken, I bring you good news. Oh, hear the call of Christmas, the Savior waits for you. Hear the call of Christmas, all you lost and the lonely and those longing with an emptiness inside, forgotten and forsaken, I bring you good news. Oh, hear the call of Christmas, the Savior waits for you. Oh, hear the call of Christmas, the Savior waits for you. Oh, hear the call of Christmas, the Savior waits for you.
Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Come on up, Shannon. After a long last, we have missed Shannon. Haven't we missed Shannon? Yeah. Come on up.
Good to be back. Couple things. One is that home groups are on break for December. We had a great semester meeting, but now we'll be off in December and picking back up in January, so you can stay tuned for the start date of those. But in the meantime, we have two ways to connect and fellowship in December. One of them is the Saucony Cross Christmas Party that's happening this coming Saturday. There's been two emails sent about it. There's a sign-up sheet if you would like to. You can participate in several ways. You can be there physically to help set up, serve, tear down. You can just donate food if you'd like. You can do both. You can do none if you can't do either. That's okay too. But we've been doing this for many years and it's a good time. So Saturday, I believe setup starts around 3:30. We eat around 5. And then we also have a Cornerstone Christmas party happening on Sunday, December 17th at 5 p.m. That'll be here. We'll be having some finger foods and snacks and time together and just a time to have fun in the Christmas season. So that's another thing to look forward to. Lastly, you can always use this connection card in your bulletin. It tears off and you can put it in the offering box if you want to share a prayer request or a way to get connected here. The offering box, we don't pass. It just sits in the back by the community food table, which you're also welcome to take from. And don't forget this week, take a moment to read this little booklet that Nate put in the bulletins. You know, you were saying if you're not sure what you said made sense to somebody, you could also read this to know what to say if that is helpful to you, to get some language in your brain that might help you explain the gospel to people. So be thinking about who God might want you to share that with. All right, that's all we have. Snacks and fellowship downstairs. Have a great week.